We're turning this morning back to our second scripture reading, and it's that very well-known passage in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And before I even begin to speak on that, it is a confession perhaps to many that perhaps this parable is avoided for the reason that it is so well-known. It suggests it's probably the best-known parable in the scriptures. That and the Good Samaritan, we've all heard of it. It's a phrase in our language, really, a prodigal, someone who has been wasteful. But that's a shame, really, and we need to look at this parable. It is so very rich in teaching and so very plain. I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why it is so well known. It is so easy to identify with and yet so profound. And as we look at it this morning, I hope that we will be blessed as we consider it. The chapter that we've read so far from our scripture reading is of three lost situations. Three parables are given in their turn: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally the lost son. And each adds different levels of meaning. And we look at the context before we come to the parable. Always important to look at the context, which is set for us at the beginning of this chapter 15. And as the Lord Jesus spoke, a great crowd would have gathered, as was the custom. And the publicans and the sinners came to hear him, the tax gatherers, publicans, those who were despised, those who were seen as traitors to their nation, gathering taxes and revenues for the Roman occupiers or authority. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, we thank God that he did. We thank the Lord that he does receive sinners, for such are we, and such are all of us. And we need to ensure that we see ourselves represented in this parable and not be as those Pharisees and scribes who looked with disdain and disapproval on the Lord Jesus Christ and on sinners, publicans. That's not us, they thought. And so, as well as to the crowd, to the publicans and to the sinners, this word was for those scribes and Pharisees. May their righteousness and self-trust be exposed. So we come to the parable, and it is, as I said, absolutely fascinating. One of the things, and there are so many points that we could make that we won't have time to do so, but one of the things I believe in this parable is that we will see ourselves somewhere in this parable. There is a journey that takes place from the household of the father and eventually back home, but via a far country and other places too. And each of us, without exception, is represented in this parable. And the question will be, where are you? What stage are you at? And we'll come back to that. But we need to start looking at the parable itself, beginning there in verse 11. You know the situation. It's quite easy to understand. It is a parable, and the characters are very plain to who they represent. The Father, of course, is God, and the Son is us. It is as simple as that. And we have this set up, evidently. We have a family business. This is home. There are the sons, and no doubt they would become responsible, be involved in the business. There are servants. We read about the servants later on. Probably very many servants. This is probably a very large operation. There is wealth. The father was able to give the inheritance to the sons. They both received it, actually, not just the younger. He was able to give that without any loan or any preparation. There was tremendous wealth. There was security and provision. That was the setup. But then we begin to see what we track this younger son. And he said to his father in verse 12, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me." actually, this is just the beginning of his scheme. It's not, he doesn't immediately depart, but you can see where he's going with this. He begins to recognize that he could have some degree of independence. Why should the father, his father, keep that which was due to him? He would like to have his hands on it. He would like to have some control over it. And so he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto him, the father, that is, his living. But before we move on with this, we need to see our situation here. Don't forget, this is a parable telling us how God views us. And we have been, we're born into that household, if you like, potentially of the father. But we don't want it. We want to become independent. But all that we have is God-given. We need to understand that at the outset. We live in an age where that fundamental point is not acknowledged or accepted. There is no God. He didn't give me anything. I owe him nothing. And that's us. We don't account for our existence. The world itself, the remarkable people that humans are, did any of us make ourselves? Of course not. We were placed into this world. We were given great wealth, great potential, great opportunity. Given, we contributed nothing. What will we do with it? Will we remain and serve the Father, be loyal, build up the estate, represent him, look after the well-being of that estate, the church, godly things? Not at all. We have no interest in that whatsoever. By nature, as we're born, by inclination. And we see ourselves here. And as I said, this was just the beginning of the plan, because the Father gave him all that he was due, and he's given us our lives. And not many days after, we read in verse 13, the younger son gathered together all and took his journey. You see, his plan now moved on to the next stage. We're like that, perhaps, as we grow up. We begin to think, I don't really want the strictures of God, or even of home. Perhaps they're represented in the home setting or in society. Indirectly, those are God-given, but we don't want them. We want to make our own way, and we want to depart from God and any control or any influence that he might have over us. We want to leave those things behind. So not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together. Well, we could almost stop at every word. We're going to take the lot. Whatever life gives us, we'll have it. We will take that for ourselves. He didn't contribute anything. You could have said, yes, it was his by right. But at the same time, he hadn't made that wealth. He just took it. And he was going to expend it on himself. And that's what we do. We set out to make our own way in this life. And there it is. Not many days after, he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. These parables of the Lord are remarkable when you think about them. That isn't just a detail to make the account a little bit more interesting. A far country. He didn't decide to just move down the road, maybe to live within reach where he could visit sometimes. He didn't even decide to go to an adjoining country. No, that was still too close. A far country. He wanted nothing to do with his father. He wanted to cut all ties, all identification with his father. He wanted nothing to do with that life. And that's us in life. And that's what the world does and is doing. And it's what we all did in one way or another. I don't want God to spoil my fun. I don't want religion. all those things, I just want, not, don't even want to think about them. And he essentially, to him, his father was dead. He may as well have been. If things had gone his way, he would never have returned. He would have taken the wealth, but he would never have acknowledged perhaps even where he came from. And that's us. I'm sorry it sounds so severe, but it is the teaching of the scripture. That's how we would live, hoping there's no God, hoping there's no day of judgment, living as if we can have all we want in this world. And that's really what's pictured here by the far country. And he hadn't caused, the Lord God, I should say, or the Father, hadn't caused any rift. We should note that. Everything we can see, both, of course, from knowing the character of God, but even from the parable itself, we see nothing but a kind, generous, benevolent, loving Father. There had been no cause for this breach, except from the Son. God hasn't offended us. He's done everything and does everything for us. It's we ourselves who resent him, who spurn him. Also, when he set out, he was no doubt full of optimism. Oh, this is going to be tremendous. This life, as he walked out the gates, perhaps he didn't walk, perhaps he went on a mule or some other animal carriage. What a weight lifted from his shoulders, one imagines. What expectation, what a sense of freedom, thrill of independence. The world is mine. I'm going to make it. I'm going to enjoy everything. Is that us? Is that how we set out in life? We can achieve what we want. We can have every experience. It'll work out for us. We know what we're doing. Do we see ourselves perhaps represented in those things? But it will be for us only. I've made that point. And then we move on. He wasted his substance, we read there. Took his journey, verse 13, into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. That's where the term prodigal comes from. It's wasteful. We may not see it this way, because you might think, well, what is being described here is, you know, a fairly typical young man. Many young men do this. They're kind of reckless. They go through that wild phase. You know, they'll come to their senses. But that's not me. You know, I'm a more ordered person. I'm not living recklessly. But in effect, you're pursuing your own plan. You're doing what you want to do. And it doesn't involve God. So we shouldn't distance ourselves from the Son. He does represent all of us. Riotous living, profligate, excessive, dissolute. No self-control. There were no rules now. No rules of the household. Nothing that would upset his father. Nothing that would be frowned upon. He'd gone to a land and a country where nobody cared about these things. That's the world we wanted. Nobody judges you. There's no right and wrong. And we can read about this, for example, the second son complained on his return in verse 30. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. So we can see something of the insight into the immorality and the complete disregard for the laws of God. And that's a specific instance. But all of us, before we come to Christ, before we know spiritual life, we disregard God's rules, the Ten Commandments. They don't apply to me. There's no right and wrong. I can pursue my own lusts, desires, aspirations. Don't come to me with all your legalism and religiosity. That's how we explain it, to justify ourselves. But we're breaking his laws, his commandments. It isn't our world. We think it is, but it isn't. He allows us to live like this for a while, as the Father allowed the Son to go out into the world. And he lived in that way. And this is us. It's just so simply, but so profoundly put. He wasted his substance. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we've done? I know it was what I did. I wasted my life. I wasted my years. Perhaps I thought I was building something, that I would achieve something. And perhaps as far as this world goes, you might well do so. A career, money in the bank, but no money for the soul, no wealth, no currency. Wasting. There's a day of account coming. There's a judgment coming. Are you ready for it? What were you doing? And this is the kindness of God. He will say, what did you do? How many times did I warn you through conscience, through circumstances, through witness, through challenge, through providence? What did you do with those things? Wasted them, spurned them, let it all run down. Riotous living, we've considered that against his laws, his rule. Then verse 14, and when he had spent all, you know the account, it's very familiar. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, this seems to be a bit of a setback for the son. But actually, if this part of the account hadn't been there, there would be no end. There'd be no happy ending to this. This is good news as far as the soul is concerned. His plan is beginning to come apart. When he had tried out the world, when he had experimented in every possible way, there arose a mighty famine. Suddenly, all his plans had became unstuck, unraveled. He didn't have any more money. I imagine he'd had a lot of fair weather friends. I would think he was very popular for a time, but as his funds ran down and ran out, they drifted away. And there was a famine. This is good news. Because without this famine, there's no return. And have you experienced anything like a famine? Have you felt something of that hunger in your soul? That actually this world and all it offers does nothing for the essential being. Gives you no lasting peace. Doesn't answer the big questions. Famine. And he began to be in want. Even this is remarkable. It's a process. He only started to be in want. He had those uneasy feelings, those first stirrings that all was not well. Something wrong here. I might have to adjust the plan. I might have to review a few policies, but we'll get back on track. And that's how it is with us before we come to the Lord. Things start to go wrong a little bit, but we don't immediately acknowledge why that is. We don't straight away acknowledge and admit it's because of our policy. It's because of those decisions we made. It's coming back now to haunt us. Not straight away. We're very slow to see what's really happening. He began to be in want. And then we move on to the next verse. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So much for his independence. So much for being in control of his life. That's gone now. He now has to depend on a foreigner, a citizen of that country, not his own country. Somebody who knew nothing about his background, probably didn't speak his language, didn't care for him at all. And that's what happens to us. We join ourselves by force to this world. And we depend upon it. And we hope that our happiness will be found there. Or at least our survival. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Even that's interesting, because this was to a Jewish audience, and swine were prohibited to them, to their dietary laws. And look now how he'd had to compromise his standards. And that's what we had to do, have to do in this world. Surrender to its morality. Follow its tastes, its ideologies. If we had any principle, well, we couldn't maintain that. We won't survive. And so he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now the hunger is coming. Now the starvation. But note, like I said, he still hasn't accepted why he's in this condition. And that can be us. We're resolute, we're stubborn. I'll make it work. This conscience and religion and the gospel. Yes, in a weak moment, I know it's trying to emotionally manipulate me, but I'm not going to have that. I will make my own way. I will survive. You see, that's what he did. He said, no, I'll have to make a plan here. But the more he tried, the hungrier he got. He was starving. He would have eaten what the pigs were eating. And that's what we come to. We feed off the scraps of this world. We might have money in the bank. We might have lots of food in the refrigerator. We might eat well for the body, but the soul is starving. The inner man, the real you, is dead, cut off, dying. That's what the father said at the end of this parable. This my son was lost and now is found. He was dead and is now alive. That's very serious. That's how God views us. Dead. Spiritually dead. Away from him. And note this, as I said, so many points we could comment on. At the second part there of verse 16, he would have eaten of the husks and no man gave him. No man. Nobody helped him. Nobody could give him relief. No man. One assumes there were men, others, workers, servants, citizens. They couldn't help him. You see, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the matters we're considering this morning, when it comes to the message of the Bible, no man can help you. No man in the streets, no politician, no philosopher, no friend, unless they're a Christian, can help you. Why do I feel like this? Why do I have this sense that all is not right with my soul? How do we account for us being here? What about the conscience? No, man, I don't know. I can't answer those questions. Your best friend. I can't answer that question. No, man. Only God, only this message can help him. But here's the great turning point, and it's wonderful. But it took a while, didn't it, to get here? It didn't happen straight away. Verse 17, and there's some way to go still. But this is the turning point. And when he came to himself, one imagines it, starving, looking at the pigs, scoffing all those husks, alone, probably ragged and dirty now, and at last, he ran out of excuses. At last, he acknowledged what he should have known all along, what he did know all along, but which he suppressed all along. Finally, it was up. He accepted. I've been so foolish. He came to himself. What am I doing? How did I get myself into this position? That's where we need to get to. If we will ever have spiritual security, forgiveness of sins, come to yourself. Wake up. Have your eyes opened. How many hired servants and so on have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? This image is added to This is the starving soul. He's perishing. Perish doesn't mean to die immediately. It means to wither away. It's a process. And he's withering away. He is dying. He would die. And no doubt the citizens of that country would watch him die. So he realized. And his behavior now is the model for us. If we've never come to Christ, here are the steps. Do you see yourself in this position? I'll come back to that. He realized where he was, that even the lowliest in the kingdom of God, even the simplest, as we may see them, Christian person, whom perhaps we once despised, those Christians, weak, they believe in a God you can't even see, how foolish they are. But now he acknowledges those people actually, though I considered them as lowly, they've got truth. They've got peace. They're provided for. And me, with all my sophistication, with all my plans, it's all come unstuck. It's the other way around altogether. But he said this, I will arise and go to my father, say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What a model, what a beautiful model of repentance this is. And this is essential too. He didn't say, oh, I've made a bit of a mistake here. Well, I'll just go back to my dad. He'll take me in. He's a good sort. No doubt he will receive me. That's not the way. God isn't just there for when you're in trouble. That's how a lot of people regard God. Well, there isn't a God. Well, maybe there is when I'm in trouble. Well, maybe there is when I'm in need. Or we blame him for this or blame him for that. No, you see, you've got to acknowledge I'm in this position because of me. It's entirely my fault. I have sinned. I have no excuses. I've actually relinquished any claim to be a son of my father. That's right, we have. We have no right. We've abandoned it. We've stolen away our lives. And we have no right. That might shock you. We have surrendered it to this world. But he must have known at some level that his father would be compassionate. And he would have gone, even as a servant, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned. And he acknowledged these things. But here is the model. And there are three things that you must do. You must act. Verse 20, he arose. He didn't just formulate this plan. Or perhaps he did for a while. But he didn't just keep mulling it over and think, well, I suppose I'll reluctantly, if worse comes to worse, I suppose possibly maybe I'll think about going back. No, he got up and did it. And if you will ever become a Christian or born again or spiritually safe, you've got to act. You've got to go to God. You must arise like this son. And you must make no excuses. He made no excuses. He didn't say, Father, you know, I tried. It didn't quite work out. I did make a few errors. No excuses. I've sinned. And he repented also. He repented. And he believed, as I said, that his father would receive him. You need to believe that too. This is the nature of God. He is compassionate and kind and long-suffering. And that's how we come to him. And he arose and came to his father, verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Did you notice that? He was a great way off. He had gone to a far country, at least one country beyond the bordering country. He was starving. He had no money. He was never going to make it. He'd set off. He would never have made it. But the father saw him. Now, of course, this is a parable. Now we're speaking of divine things. The father will see that sincere repentance. And you can't go to him. You cannot make up the loss. You cannot satisfy the law, the righteousness. You cannot unbreak the commandments. You have no currency in your pocket. You have nothing to offer. But what he reads is that sincere heart, that admission, that acknowledgement, that need, that faith. And then he comes to you. You see, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. How did that suddenly happen? It now defies the language of the parable, really, because that implies the father would have already journeyed for perhaps weeks or months. No, this is now spiritual. The father came to us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth for us. He came to where we were. And he suffered in our stead on Calvary's cross to pay the debt of our sin, because we'd broken those heavenly commandments. God is just and holy, and he doesn't just admit sinners back without those debts being repaid. But he will do that. He has done that. Christ has come. He has suffered on Calvary's cross. And if you trust that your sins were there paid for, then he has received you. He's come to you where you are. And in a sense, if you will have it, he falls on your neck, kisses you. Did that son deserve that? The other son didn't think so. Was that the reward for the ingratitude from the prodigal? No, it wasn't the reward he deserved, but it was the reward he received. And that's what God will do to you. Not what you deserve, but pure grace and kindness. And fell on his neck and kissed him. And again, the son makes that same confession. Even now, he doesn't think, oh, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. I'll perhaps play down my part in this. No, he continued to confess it was all his fault. And you know what happened as follows. The father commanded the servants to put the best robe on him. He had nothing. He had rags. But the best robe, clothed, not in his worth. And we're clothed. We will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We will wear the apparel of royalty if we trust in the Savior and the ring on the finger. We belong. We're readmitted to the family. And there was rejoicing. And that's mentioned in two preceding parables also, that there's rejoicing in heaven. Because, not because the sinner has done something wonderful, but because the kindness and grace of God has been shown. And that sinner's sins have been dealt with. And he is readmitted to the family. Not as a servant, but as a son. And that's the relationship that we'll be readmitted to. Just as we conclude, I said at the beginning, we're all depicted somewhere in this. Just quickly, are you perhaps someone who thinks that they're still in the household? You haven't even left. You think you're all right with God. I go to church. Everything's fine. But you haven't yet made that journey. Or are you someone who's perhaps a younger person often, and you're setting out on life? It'll be great. Everything will work out for me. I've got all these plans. Are they going to happen? Are you now in the world, enjoying it, experiencing it? How many are? We see them and they're millions. We were perhaps once just the same. Just indulging in this world. Just absorbing everything, every experience, moral, immoral, whatever it is, wealth, fun, you name it. Or have we begun to sense our need, as they begin the beginning of famine? Are we desperate? You see, you could stay in any of these positions until the day you die. You've got to get to the point where you come to yourself, wake up, and return to your heavenly Father, trusting only in Calvary. What a picture it is for us. What a model for all of us of the kindness and grace and mercy of God, and how he would deal with us just as he dealt with that prodigal. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not only understand what the parable teaches us, but that we would see ourselves in it, that we would be those who have returned to our Heavenly Father, trusted in his mercy, and been received back through grace alone. Bless us, we pray, each one. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.